What makes Christmas special? Well, for some, it means spending time with their family. The joy of seeing long-lost relatives. But often that joy evaporates as old conflicts emerge in the family. For some, it is eating, drinking, and being merry. But what's so special about that stomachache and that headache and drinking too much the next morning? For some, it's the winter wonderland of markets, tinsel, and lights. We enjoy Van Schoor, hot chestnuts, and stalls selling items that we don't really need. But does all that spending make us feel better? Does it just not make our bank balance seem worse? Well, others say it's a time for children, buying them mountains of presents. But we can buy them presents any time. And why buy so many at one time? Because, as far as I can see, they can only play with one toy at a time. So for some of you, understandably, you want nothing to do with Christmas. You hate the crowded shops, the wasteful spending, and the endless Christmas music. So this morning I want to take you away from what the world calls Christmas. I want to tell you about an event that is really worth celebrating, really worth remembering. It's the birth of a special baby. And this birth was so special that a choir of angels sang the day he was born. It was so special that shepherds and wise men came to pay their homage. Now, the birth of all babies is special. The birth of every healthy child is a wonder and a delight to the parents. I still remember the joyous feeling after the birth of my two children. But I also can still remember the lesser joy of feeding in the middle of the night and changing those dirty nappies. But my friends, there has never been and never will be a baby so special as the Lord Jesus Christ. In one sense, of course, the birth of Jesus was very ordinary. His parents were not wealthy or famous. He was born in an obscure corner of the Roman Empire. And his birthplace was very humble. No hospital for him, no room in the inn for him. So he was probably born in a stable. Certainly, his first bed was an animal feeding trough. Yet, my friends, at another level, the birth of the Lord Jesus is, of course, unique. This baby was different. This baby is special. This baby, this birth, changed the world. For instance, there is no question that he is now the most well-known and most influential person that has ever walked on this planet. More people follow and live by his teaching than any other. More books have been written about Jesus than any other person. More universities have been founded in his name. More buildings are used to worship him than any other. There are two in this road alone. And the birth of this child, the Lord Jesus, even changed the way of measuring time. What year is it? 2025. That's 2025 years since an estimate of when Jesus was born. And why is today the weekly day of rest? Why not tomorrow or yesterday? Because it's in honour of Jesus rising from the dead. And the mere fact that you are here this morning shows his influence. Even if you don't claim to be a Christian, even if you've just accepted an invitation to come to this service, maybe you're here out of politeness. Maybe you come out of curiosity. Maybe you've come out of a desire to find out more about Jesus. I hope you have. But whatever reason you've come this morning, I want to show you why Jesus is such a special baby. I want to understand why the birth of Jesus should be special to you. Because the amazing truth is he came into the world because he wants you to know him. He wants everybody to know him. And he wants you to know him not as a baby, but as your Lord and as your Saviour. He is the Saviour of the world. Now, Matthew wrote his gospel to tell us about Jesus. Matthew was a tax collector who, after meeting Jesus, gave up his work and became one of Jesus' 12 disciples. And he found out firsthand why Jesus is so special. And in this chapter, chapter 1, we find three reasons why Jesus is so special. First of all, his conception was special. Second, his name is special. And third, his mission is special. And so the title of this sermon is Three Reasons Why Jesus is Special. So let's just look at them in turn. First of all, his conception was special. Let's read Matthew chapter 1, verses 18 and 19. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly. The first thing that makes Jesus so special is the manner of his conception. Mary was, of course, engaged to be married to Joseph. They were moral and upright people and would not dream of sleeping together before they got married. So Mary was still a virgin. But then something happened which shook Joseph right to the core. He discovered that Mary was pregnant. He concluded that she, of course, must have been unfaithful even before they were married. Now immediately this gave Joseph a dilemma. Engagement in those days was far more serious than binding than it is today. A betrothal was a public ceremony done in front of witnesses. And although the couple weren't living together, they were, in the eyes of God, married, and the eyes of everyone. And Matthew tells us that Joseph was a just man, it says, a just man. And that means he had a fine and sensitive character. He decided, therefore, not to embarrass Mary, but just to quietly divorce her, rather than going public about the whole matter. But rather than rush his decision, instead he thought about the matter. And how glad he was, because God now graciously intervenes. Joseph learns the truth about Mary's pregnancy in the same way that Mary did herself. Look at verse 20. An angel tells him, "Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary, your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit." The conception of Jesus was special. In fact, it was completely unique. There were no sexual relations involved. Mary remained a virgin all through her pregnancy. Now, at this point, you might be thinking, as many others have thought, this is impossible. And humanly speaking, yes, it is impossible. In fact, this was Mary's reaction when she was told that she was pregnant. She knew how babies were made. And so she said to the angel, "How can this be, since I'm a virgin?" And part of the angel's reply was this: "With God, nothing is impossible." You see, my friends, God is all-powerful and almighty. God is the one who has always existed. And God is the source of all life. So could not God intervene miraculously in the world that he created? Yes, he can. If you can accept the words at the beginning of the Bible that say, in the beginning God created the heavens and earth, then you can accept and have no trouble that God created life inside Mary's womb. And actually, for the godly Jew who knew the Bible, they should not have been so surprised. Because 700 years before this event, a prophet named Isaiah was inspired to write the following words. Turn to Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. It's on page 611. Isaiah chapter 7, verse 14. And we read this. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and be with child. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel. There it is. A prophecy that one day a virgin would become pregnant and give birth to a boy. And this is the verse that Matthew quotes. If you turn back to Matthew chapter 1, verse 22 and 23. What does it say? And so this was done that might be fulfilled, which was spoken by the Lord through the prophet, saying, behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. Now, what's the significance that Jesus had no earthly father? What's the significance that Mary was a virgin when she conceived? The answer is that it means that Jesus was born perfect. He was born without a sinful heart. One of the favourite games that parents and family like to play when a child is born is to see who they look like. Maybe they say, oh, well, he's got his father's nose. Or they say, he's got his mother's eyes. And then they look at his red hair. And they think, oh, that must come from a grandfather or a great-grandfather. And we play this game, don't we? But soon there's another less welcome trait that has been inherited from the child's parents that appears. It's a sinful nature. Every parent soon discovers that their little angel is actually not always like a little angel, but sometimes more like a little devil. Every parent knows that the one thing they do not have to teach their child is how to do wrong. They know it by nature. They know how to be selfish and greedy. And then they naturally do wrong. If you don't believe me, just find two two-year-old toddlers and put them on the floor and take a nice new shining toy that you know they both like and put the toy in the middle of these two children and see what happens. Does one child say to the other, after you, you play with it first? No, they both make a grab for it. We're born with this sinful nature. And that's why King David says this in Psalm 51. Psalm 51 verse 5, you might want to turn to it. Talking about his own life, he says this, Psalm 51 verse 5. Behold, I was brought forth in iniquity, and in sin my mother conceived me. David is not saying that he was born out of wedlock or that his parents were sinning when they slept together. He is saying that he inherited from his parents a sinful nature. And what is true of David is true of all of us. This is what we've inherited from our parents. And they inherited it from their parents. And they inherited it from their parents. And going way back, they inherited it from Adam and Eve. Like everything that God made, Adam and Eve were created perfect. Sin only entered the world when they disobeyed God and ate the forbidden fruit. And since then, every child born has inherited that sinful nature. But there is one exception, and that is Jesus Christ. 6,000 years later, God chose to create another human being, and that human being was created perfect. We read that the Holy Spirit came upon Mary and made Christ, the baby, holy. Now, in a few moments, we will understand why this is so important. But I want you to grasp for now that Jesus was born without sin. And that's why he is so special. Secondly, we're told in Matthew that his name was special. Now, one of the most pleasant responsibilities of prospective parents is to name their child. Now, there's so much choice. Someone has estimated there are 32 million different names. Isn't that amazing? Yet even though there are 32 million, we've got several people in here with the same name, several Sashas. But there we go, several Julias. But it's not surprising that sometimes this pleasant task becomes a burden for parents. They struggle to reach agreement. They have a favourite name. But Mary and Joseph had no such problem. God named the child. In fact, we're told in our passage that God gave this baby two names. The first name that this child was given was one that was given 700 years earlier. Matthew 1 verse 23. Behold, the virgin shall be with child and bear a son, and they shall call his name Emmanuel, which is translated God with us. This perfect, sinless child is called God with us. Now think about what that means. This name sets this child apart from every other child that's ever been born. It tells us that this child is fully human, but also fully God. And this is confirmed in many other places in the Bible. Turn over in your Bible to John chapter 1. It's on page 938. John chapter 1. Just a few more pages after Matthew. John chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him. And without him, nothing was made that was made. The Word, it says here, is God. And the Word made everything. And who is the Word? It's the Son of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. Christ, as the Son of God, has always existed. And now he becomes a man. And turn over in John chapter 10 to see what Jesus says about himself. John 10, verse 27. Page 950. John 10, verse 27. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall anyone snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of my hand, my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. And then turn to the last book in the Bible, the book of Revelation, the last book, Revelation chapter 1, verse 8. It's on page 1088. And this is what Jesus says about himself. Revelation, or the Apocalypse in French. Revelation 1, verse 8. I am the Alpha and the Omega, the beginning and the end, says the Lord, who is and who was and who is to come, the Almighty. My friends, do you realize how special Jesus Christ is? He is the God-man. God has become flesh and dwelt among us. The God who made the world comes and lives in the world. And why ever would God do that? And the answer is found in the second name given to this child. We read in back in Matthew chapter 1, verse 21, that the angel said, "And she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus." Jesus. It's the best known name in the world. Over 70% of the world's population know who Jesus is. Which means, by the way, 30% don't. Which is why we need to go out with the gospel. And you know that 40% of the books that are published all the time mention Jesus Christ. Jesus is the Latin form of the Hebrew name Yeshua. And it means Yahweh saves. God shall certainly save. God will save his people. So here is this wonder. This perfect child is God with us, and he is the one who will save. But save who or what? And that brings us to our third point. His mission was special. Jesus' special names tell us that he came on a special mission. And what was that mission? Well, we're told in our verse, verse 22:1, "For he will save his people from their sins." This is what Jesus Christ came to do. Jesus himself said, "The Son of God, man, has come to seek and save that which was lost." But who is lost? Somebody doesn't know where they are? And why do we need saving from our sins? Is sin so serious that God had to send a special person into the world to deal with sin? The short answer is yes. Sin is very serious. Sin is in fact so serious that it will be the death of you unless your sin is dealt with. The word of God says the wages of sin is death. And the soul that sins shall die. Now we're all very often content to gloss over our sins and even to make jokes about them. We talk about telling a little white lie. It's not a real lie, it's not significant. We speak about a person having an affair rather than committing adultery. We excuse our bad temper by saying, "Well, we were provoked." We steal a pen from our employer and we say, "Well, they don't pay me enough anyway. They won't miss one pin." But this is dangerous. It's dangerous, my friends. The God who made us and the God who will be our judge is a holy God. He cannot abide sin. And it's this God, remember, who gave us the Ten Commandments. Can you remember what they are? "Have no other gods before me," is the first one. "Don't make any idols," is the second. "Do not blaspheme or take the Lord's name in vain," is the third. "Keep God's day special and holy," is the fourth. "Honor your parents," respect them, is the fifth. "Do not murder," is the sixth. "Do not commit adultery," is the seventh. Do not steal is the eighth. Do not tell lies is the ninth. And do not envy others is the tenth. And can you remember how Jesus explained those Ten Commandments in the Sermon on the Mount? Do you remember how he taught how easy it is for us to break those commandments? Turn with me to Matthew chapter 5. Because in Matthew chapter 5, Jesus tells us that we can break these commandments by just one thought. Matthew 5 on page 852. Let me read verses 21 and 22. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not murder, and whoever murders will be in danger of the judgment. But I say to you that whoever is angry with his brother without a cause shall be in danger of judgment. And what about committing adultery? Look at verses 27 to 28. You have heard that it was said to those of old, you shall not commit adultery. But I say to you that whoever looks at a woman to lust for her has already committed adultery with her in her heart. The thoughts we have are sufficient to condemn us to hell. You don't have to murder to break the command to do not murder. You don't have to steal to break the commandment to not steal. You can commit it with your thoughts. In another place, Jesus summed up the Ten Commandments, didn't he? He said that we should love God with all our heart and soul and mind. And we should love our neighbour as ourselves. Which of us can say we've loved God with all our heart? Which of us can honestly say we've loved our neighbour every second of every minute of every hour of every day of our lives? Of course we haven't. None of us have. That's why the Bible says we've all sinned, because we all have. And God demands that we live perfect lives. And this God has the power to bring each one of us to judgment and will. In fact, he has promised to do that. In Hebrews it says he is appointed for men, and that means men and women, appointed for men to die once, and after this, the judgment. All of us. You will die once, and you will face judgment. And that includes me, all of us. My friends, this is a solemn thought. We'll be standing before the holy God. We're standing before the God who sees everything and knows everything about you. All your thoughts. And you're standing before the all-powerful God. My destiny is in his hands. Your destiny is in his hands. And what's the verdict we all deserve? The verdict we all deserve is just one word. Guilty. We're all guilty as charged. Because we've all sinned. And therefore we all deserve the punishment sin deserves, which is eternal separation from God in the lake of fire. This is solemn, isn't it? But it's true. But is there any hope? Praise God, there is. Is there any way to being spared that day of judgment and condemnation? Thank God the answer is yes. This holy God who warns us that he would judge all sinners is the same gracious God who says to all sinners, I'm willing to forgive you. Isn't that wonderful? But how? How can God forgive us our sins? And of course, it comes back to Jesus. It's through the life and work and death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. Jesus came to rescue us from our sins. And Christ is the perfect Saviour. As we've seen, he was born perfect. And then he lived a perfect life. And during those 33 years on earth, he never once committed any sin in thought or word or deed. He spent his whole life loving God and loving his neighbour as himself. And then he died the perfect death. Here was the one man who did not deserve to die, yet he died. And why? He died for us. He laid down his life for others. He said at one point, "I am the good shepherd. I lay down my life for the sheep." He died in our place. He took the punishment that we deserve upon the cross. He became in the sight of God sin, so that we could be declared sinless. So Jesus came into the world on this special mission. It was a mission to save people from their sins. And the question you should now be asking yourself is simply this, if you've never asked it before: how can I benefit from what Christ came to do? How can I benefit from this special mission? How can I benefit from his extraordinary sacrifice? How can I have my sins forgiven? Now, suppose I said to you, well, what you need to do to have your sins forgiven is you've got to come to church every Sunday from now on to the end of your life to be saved. What would you think? Well, okay, that's not much to ask. I'll come to church every week to be saved. But he doesn't ask you to do that. Supposing I said to you, you must give 10% of all your income to the church for the rest of your life to be saved. Wouldn't you give 10%? Yes, you would. What is that money compared to eternity in the lake of fire? But he doesn't ask you to do that. Here is the amazing truth. God doesn't demand any works from you to be saved from your sins. He doesn't demand that you go to church every week. He doesn't demand you give 10% of your money. He doesn't demand you go on some pilgrimage across the world. Why? Because any good works you can do cannot make up for your bad works. So what does God demand from us? My friends, God doesn't want one day a week from you, or 10% of your salary from you. He wants all of you. He wants all of you. He wants your whole life. Now, my friend, it starts with what God wants. He wants you to be deeply sorry for your sins. He wants you to acknowledge, yes, I have broken God's law, and it's my fault, no one else's. He wants you to confess and repent of those sins and to ask him for forgiveness. And then he simply wants you to trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice for your sins. Second, my friends, God wants you to give your whole life to him. God's not interested in a part of your life. He's not interested in 10% of your life, 50%, or 99% of your life. He wants your whole life. He wants you to bow down before Jesus and say, "You are now my King. You are now my Lord. I'm now going to follow you. I'm going to surrender and let you rule my life." My friends, do you want to be saved? Do you want to avoid hell and go to heaven? Then you need to simply go to the Lord in prayer. You simply need to speak to the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God, so he's everywhere present. He's here now. You can speak to him now. He's a man as well as God, so he understands you. And right now, Jesus Christ invites you and everybody on this planet to come to him. Yes, right now. Not tomorrow, not this afternoon, but now. And Jesus says, come to me. Come to me, all you who labour and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Will you come to Jesus? Will you come to the one whose conception is so special, whose name is so special, whose mission is so special? Come with your sins, admit your guilt, and ask the Lord to save you. And I promise you, he will not turn you away. And if you do, then this day will be special to you for the rest of your life. Amen. Amen. Well, let's now sing a hymn which is a hymn of response to this word. It's hymn number 491. It's in our Russian language hymn book. 491. Take me, O my Father, take me. Take me, save me through thy Son. That which thou wouldst have me, make me. Let thy will in thee be done. Long from thee my footsteps straying. Thorny proved the way I trod. Weary come I now.